Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everybody. Todd Tomasello with Safeguard Your Soul Radio, and I've got Frank Telford on the line from Virginia. Hello, brother. How are you?
Hey, Todd. How are you today? I'm blessed over here on the East Coast. We're having some beautiful weather, and more importantly, we got some good things to talk about today.
Amen. Absolutely, brother. Recently, the Lord's put something on your heart about the line drawn in the sand. And that's something that is a biblical illustration. We see in the days of Moses when the children of Israel, under the false leadership of Aaron, Moses' brother, were led into rebellion because their own hearts were evil and unrepentant. And after their own lusts of their hearts that they were not willing to repent of, they allowed themselves under the leadership of Aaron to go into rebellion while Moses was fellowshipping with God on the mountain. And when he came back down, Moses said, Exodus 32, this is where this is recorded, saints. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" There it is. Who is on the Lord's side? "Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. The line was drawn in the sand. Further biblical illustration and proof that a vision of a dividing. Would be also, Brother Frank, you know, Matthew 13, where the tares and the wheat are going to be divided. Also, where Jesus' language in Matthew 7, where he says that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way. There's that line that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Jesus' language is also illustrates the same when he says, "He that is not with me is against me," and also, "No man can serve two masters." And this is along the line. Obviously, that's the foundation biblically, or part of it, for a dream such as the one you've had recently, or a vision. Brother Frank?
I love what you're quoting out of the Old Testament. I love reading the Old Testament. The book of Jude tells us that those are our examples for today. Another example of a line being drawn was when Joshua emphatically said to the people, "Choose this day whom you will serve." You know, so we have a clear, crystal choice that we need to make, and there are sides to it. You have God's side, and you have the world's side, and the prince of the world is the devil. It's Satan himself. So if you can see it black and white like that, you can see that you are either serving God like Jesus said, or you're scattering abroad, and you're scattering abroad and you're causing, you know, problems not only for yourself but for others if you're not serving God.
Amen,
but what occurred the other day, which was interesting, was it was more of a revelation. I would say it was a word of wisdom was gifted to me, and I was watching a video. And a person had put together strips of news clips, and I was watching these news clips, and they were each one was based on these just transgender movement that is being, you know, pushed now in the United States through the media, through the school systems, through, you know, different entertainment movies and things like that. Mm-hmm. And they started to go into this narrative that if you use the terms in certain places, man or woman or boy or girl, that's offensive to these individuals who are having this gender decision to make, where they don't see themselves as having a sex, or they want to flip sexes, or boy wants to be a girl, girl wants to be boy. But they were saying that if we were simply to say boy or girl, male, female, he and her, that's offensive. So I felt the Spirit quicken me. And the Lord was almost like he was asking me a question. Remember what I said to Peter when Peter came to me and tried to prevent me from going to Jerusalem, where I was going to be crucified and die for all man's sins. that he didn't actually speak to Peter. He spoke to the influence that Peter was listening to. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." And I that word, offense, there it was. And that's when the Lord just started to show me that what Satan is doing now, using these people who have, what the Bible calls the children of disobedience, what they are doing is similar to what he said to Satan. They're now saying, "No, God, you are an offense to us." So all the things back in Genesis 1 when God created the earth, he created man and woman. He said it was good when he created the trees and he created the fish and the animals. He said it was good. So you can see Satan knows this, and he says, "No, it's not good. Matter of fact, I'm going to pervert this, and I'm going to get your children to pervert it too." And so that term good, he turns it around. So when God says man and woman, he says, "No, let's switch that up. Let's make it dresses on men. Let's make women into lesbians. Let's just make the whole thing completely convoluted." So we had this dynamic going on where if you come to the conclusion that for me to say that a man and a woman is offensive, or biblical marriage is offensive, what you're basically saying is Christianity is offensive. So Satan's turning this around, and he's getting the world to say, "Get thee behind us, God. You are an offense to us." And if you look at what he told Satan after that, he said, "You are an offense." And he says, "Because you are not acknowledging the things of God, but the things of man." That would be the things of the world. That would be the things contrary to his will. Like why Jesus rebuked Peter so sharply, because that was a fleshly idea. Don't go. When Jesus was like, "No, in the spirit, this work must go and be finished."
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Satan is the great corrupter of all that is good. When God made man and woman, you pointed this out recently, brother, in Genesis, he said it was very good. He created them in his image, male and female. And Satan, saints, is the great perverter of all that is pure and holy in the eyes of God. And God's going to call us to be judged for our lives in this world. And God assigned, in this case, as Brother Frank's pointing out, a certain sex to each of us, male or female, before birth and at birth. And we're going to be judged by that. Brother Frank, DNA doesn't change because you cut something off or rearrange something or supposedly reassign something physically, right?
No, it does not. And if we go back to what we were talking about with the line in the sand, it's becoming so blatantly evil and demonic. I think that's for the church's benefit, because the deception that's being taught and being pushed on us is going to—it forces a choice. You have to choose who you're going to listen to, who you're going to be a part of. You can't be a part of both sides of this. You have to stand on one side or the other. We talked a little bit about this before, that when they passed the gay marriage law, the rainbow flag on the White House. And I remember when I saw that, it was almost like my stomach turned, and I kind of got a little worried at the same time, because I knew what they just did. It was almost like the Lord again gave me a revelation, and it went back to when the last days come, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And he even talks about, you know, they're going to be marrying and things like that. And so if you go back to Noah's time, there was a flood, and then after the flood, the Lord made a rainbow appear, and that was a covenant of peace that says, "I will never flood the world. I will never destroy the world again by a flood." And here they are now doing the same things that they were doing in the days of Noah, marrying each other, gay marriage, complete decadence, thumbing their nose at God, corrupting what he said was good. Now they've taken the rainbow, and they've used that as their symbol of pride. I mean, we know pride comes before a fall. I mean, we can go into a whole different conversation about that, but you see it's once again them saying, God, you are an offense to us, and anything that you put down here, we are going to take it and we're going to corrupt it and we're going to conform it into the ways of the world, not the ways of God. So I saw that as a taunt that I wanted to be no part of. And I know that there's a lot of push that, you know, you have to be tolerant and you have to love. And it's true, we do have to love, but we never have to tolerate the evil. Matter of fact, if you don't make a stand according to the will of God, how would they ever know anyway? What are you just going to tell them? What did Jude wrote that, you know, hating even the garments that have been corrupted.
Spotted by the
flesh. Pulling people from the fire. So how are you going to even come close to doing that unless you make a biblical stand according to the will of God and say those sins are going to cause someone to go to hell? And if I don't stand up and say I oppose that, how will they ever know? How will they hear without a preacher?
Absolutely, exactly. And, you know, there's such a – there's a great false love among those who somehow believe they're in Christ, but I have to doubt that because, first of all, we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. And the only way we can love our neighbor is by loving the Lord and adhering. That includes adhering fully and complete to his word, and open rebuke is better than secret love, giving out, communicating his word. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. When we go along with and condone and coddle people in their sin, and what God calls a sin, then we're walking in hatred. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. The cross is first upward, vertical, then it's horizontal. And that's seen throughout Scripture, including Matthew 22, 37 through 40, where Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes we completely forget the foundation of love, and that's God, who is love, and we're to love and fear and obey him regardless of the cost. And, you know, Brother Frank, in the days of Elijah, we see this same illustration and command of God to get on one side or the other. Elijah on Mount Carmel, he said, 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to vacillate and ride the fence, if you will? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, which represents Satan, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You see, God is calling the people who claim to be Christians to make up their mind and to declare, if they're going to repent, that God is true and every man, including in the beginning with ourselves, a liar. Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. Also in the days of the prophet Joel said, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Joel 3:14, Brother Frank, Jesus is coming. Jesus said and warned, behold, I come quickly, and he that no man take your crown. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. This is a stern warning by Jesus. I'm going to quote it here. I'm memorizing it right now. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, if men weren't able to be instrumental in ministers of Satan posing as Christ ministers, 2 Corinthians 11:12-15, why such a warning from the Son of God that men can be used to lead us astray and our crown, our heavenly crown, be forfeited? Again, beware, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, if such wasn't possible, the Son of God is a lunatic. I'll decide to agree with him personally instead of calling him a lunatic. Our crowns can be forfeited, Brother Frank, if we do not continue in the word of the patience of the Lord, according to the words of Jesus just before that. And then right after that, he says, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus told all seven churches, Brother Frank, as you know, that only those among them, those that had once known God, that overcome, will be with him in eternal glory. Brother Frank, what do you think the Lord is saying by his Spirit to the churches concerning this matter of this line in the sand? Because on every instance we read in the Bible, he's talking to the people that profess to know the Lord.
Right. Well, I think this verse probably answers it crystal clear. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye not be partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So think about that for a moment. He says, come out of her, so you may not become partakers of her sins and receive not her plagues. So what happens if you don't come out of her? It means you become partakers of her sins, and you will receive the plagues and the judgments that everybody else will. He's not going to allow that. There's got to be repentance, and there's got to be holiness. The Bible says without holiness, no one will ever see the kingdom of God. So a choice has to be made, a crystal clear choice that you are not going to become part of this. And I'll tell you how decadent this is getting. When we go back to the transgender issue, now they are promoting through Disney and other places that even children as young as 3 and 4 years old should be making up their own minds whether they are a male or a female. I mean, how bad this is. It's adults prompting this behavior. And then at the moment that becomes normalized, to where that becomes, if you say anything bad about that, you are, you know, whatever phobic they want to call you. The next step is going to be these kids have the right to make up their mind who they want to have sex with, and it doesn't matter how old they are, which will be the next wave is the normalization of pedophilia. I mean, there's a huge pedophilia problem in the entertainment industry, in the political world, in the filthy rich, you know. So it's just they want to bring it out into the public. They're trying to corrupt everybody else. And so when you think about our loving, our merciful, our caring Heavenly Father, and you think that at one moment he looked down at man, and this is before the flood, and he said, I regret ever creating these beings. I regret creating man because every thought has become evil. You know, they've corrupted everything that I've given them. I've given them everything that was beautiful, and they have perverted it and corrupted it. And now I'm the one who's offensive to them. So he's saying to his church, do you want to be on that side? Because clearly I am coming back and I am going to judge the world, and they're going to receive the plagues that from the sins they are committing. It's going to be a punishment. And so he's telling the church right now, if you are going to dabble in that, if you are going to be part of that, you can't be part of me. It says, love not the world or the things of the world, or the love of the Father is not in you. I don't think that can be any more crystal clear than that, that without repentance and without holiness, they're going to be judged just like the world.
That's right, brother. And, you know, it's interesting because in Luke 17, and I believe also Matthew 24, which you're quoting from, Jesus seems to tie together the days of Noah and also the days of Lot, which is a vivid day of great sexual immorality, which the King James calls it fornication, sodomy, etc. A horrible scene there when the angels went to retrieve Lot, his wife, and his daughters out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, saints. And he says here in verse 28, Luke 17, likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. And I believe he's calling us in this day right now to be warned about how Lot's wife, Brother Frank, looked back. And that would represent looking back to a life that God was bringing you out of, kind of like the children of Israel did with Egypt, and complained and lusted. And then God said he sent leanness to their soul after he gave them what they desired instead of what them desiring what God wanted for them. Psalm 106, verse 15, I believe it is. And then he sent leanness to their soul. He sent a curse to their soul where they were, if you will, vessels that were not full of the Lord, like the foolish virgins. And so we see that in light of the return of Christ, that God is calling us to come out from among them, be ye separate. And then he says he'll promise us to receive us as we do. For what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, speaking about the infidel, chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's absolutely conditional, saints. It's only as we choose to come out from among them and be separate and be one with the Lord, loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, that we are going to be delivered and be called by God the sons of God. Amen. Brother Frank, you know, we spoke earlier this week about how the churches, there's no word of conviction. There's no line in the sand, if you will. There's no call to repent. You can't even get saved in these modern churches, church buildings, in this apostate church age as we look for the soon return of Jesus Christ. What would you say about that, brother?
Well, I would say to, you know, whoever has ears, I hope that they hear. And this is what I would tell them on what they need to do. Because it's really not that complicated. You just need to go get alone and pray to our Heavenly Father and ask him to help you to endure, to help you to have more faith, to help you to gain more wisdom, to help you gain all these spiritual things that he wants you to have. And you give your heart to them, and he will lead you on that path. The problem is what you'll find is in a lot of churches, because of what's promoted, it's your best life now. It's the American dream, because it's about, you know, living it up, basically. And there's a difference there. You, if you look into the you were quoting from the Church of Philadelphia, if you look at the lukewarm church that's right after the Church of Philadelphia, they said that they were rich and had need enough nothing. But then Jesus told them, you do not even know that you're miserable, poor, naked, and blind. And he said, I've asked you to buy from me certain things. And those certain things are just what I just said. It's more faith. It's humility. It's patience. It's more love. It's more wisdom. It's more knowledge. It's more understanding. These things are not gained by going out and living your best life now. You know what you get when you go out and you live your best life now? You get a super nice house. You get a super nice car. You get a little bit of comfort in your bank. But when you stand before the God, when you stand before God, those things are all gone. The only thing that's going to last is what you did for him and what you gained.
Amen.
So we don't value those things. Although, yes, I have a house and I have a car. Those things are tools to make sure that I can take care of the things I need to take care of. But what I am seeking does come at a price, because the Bible says that fiery trials test us to build our faith. You know, more trials come to produce more patience. Adversity is something that we have to face to achieve these things. And that's why a lot of Christians in the church don't seek these things. They're even afraid. There's a saying, be careful what you pray for. Now, what does that mean? If I pray for something, God's going to hurt me? Is he going to do something bad to me?
Yeah.
No, I'm going to pray for more faith. God knows what I can take. And as I'm going through these things, it might not be enjoyable at the time, but what it's producing in me is making a man of God that he wants me to be. It's the exact purpose why he put me here. So if I'm not seeking those things, I'm not fulfilling the mission that he put me here for. And what is he judging us by? He's judging us by the good works that he had planned from the beginning of time. It says you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. But we are his workmanship, created for good works. So those good works are what we're supposed to be focused on. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of this world. So it's that mind frame of wanting what he wants, not wanting what the world has to offer. To gain what the world has to offer, look what you have to do in Hollywood. You have to compromise your morals. Look what you have to do in the music industry. They're all the same. They're all promoting sex, drugs, rock and roll, you know, homosexuality, you know, acceptance in every evil arena. They're sellouts. They have literally turned their back and sold their birthright, per se, to the devil, and rejected the beauty of eternal life. So what the church needs to do is see it as clear as we're trying to explain it, the line in the sand. Don't be like the world. You got to be like Jesus. He said, walk like I walk.
Amen, brother. You know, Jesus taught, and I love to run through a couple of scriptures. You cannot be my disciple, chapter 14, verse 27, verse 33. So likewise, whoever he is, so forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Saints, we've been deceived by false prophets, many of them seminary wolves, who are building church businesses. They're using the name of the Lord their God, our God, in vain in order to build their own kingdoms in this life. And they refuse to tell you that unless you repent, completely repent, and turn all the way to God and away from your own life and forsake your life in this world and lose your life in this world in full surrender daily with the daily cross, you are as sure for hell as if you were already there. They refuse to tell you that, but we're telling you that right now. That's the word of the Lord. That's what the Lord is saying. The Lord has a line drawn in the sand, and he's calling you to repent, completely lay down your life and follow Jesus, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ daily. If it's not daily, it's not at all. Jesus said, Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Whoever will lose his life in this world will gain it unto everlasting life with Christ.
Amen to that.
Got 60 seconds left. Jesus said that's only a few that will enter therein, because only a few decide and choose in this earthly life to follow him according to his prescription. Millions and millions of people, Brother Frank, believe they're saved, and he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, on that final day when they say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say to them, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And my friend, the Lord would say to you today that going to church is not serving him. Fellowship is. You don't need a church building for that type of New Testament fellowship. Let's go back to the early church model in the end of Acts 2, where they fellowship house to house daily, broke bread, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayed for one another, and they ate together. Acts 2:42. Following Christ, saints, is only possible by doing it his way, not our own. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Brother Frank, God bless you, man. Thank you for sharing.
Love you guys.
God bless you, Brother Frank. Thank you, saints.
Too.